You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll get to a verse of Scripture then in a minute. Give me 20 minutes this morning, and then we're going to be a blessing to hurting people as the highlight of our service in just a little bit. All year long, we've been pressing in to this blessing the Word of God calls 1,000 times more blessed. It's not about money, at least not only about money, but it's about the favor of God being increased in our life 1,000 times more. The peace of God ruling and reigning over our lives, over our minds, over our families, our homes at 1,000 times greater level. The quality of our life as children of God can be blessed 1,000 times more. The verse of Scripture is in Deuteronomy chapter 1. God gathered his people together after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and he said to them, all these 40 years, you've not lacked anything. Right here, right now, you're blessed already. But, Deuteronomy 1:11, may the God of your fathers bless you 1,000 times more, just as he promised. And our key verse today, we're going to lift another layer of revelation about how God blesses us and what we go through on the way to the blessing of the Lord for our lives. It's found in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Paul writes and says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." The Message translation says, there is mushrooming opposition to me. Now notice in this one verse of Scripture, the good news and the bad news. The good news is a great door has opened. A wonderful opportunity has been given. But in the same breath, Paul says, but there are many adversaries challenging me to get from where I am through that great open door of opportunity. Today, I'm speaking about opportunity and opposition. Now, David, the psalmist, the same one that expected God to be good to him. David, the psalmist, who said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That same man also prayed to God one day and said, "Oh, Lord, how long will you allow my enemies to triumph over me?" So there seems to be a connection between opportunities for blessing that God showers us with and opposition, enemies, and adversaries that come to challenge the goodness of God he wants to bestow on our lives. It's opportunity and opposition. They go hand in hand together. Now, you need to know this up front. Just because you have opposition doesn't mean you are not in God's will. Some of you are in the center of God's will right now. But you'd never know it if you did an audit on the natural things going on, the opposition rising up against you right now. You're in the perfect center of God's will, perhaps, but opposition still seeks out the righteous. And we all have an enemy to deal with, and it's a common enemy. And he shows up in different forms at different times in different seasons in our life. Usually he will come immediately when there's a great, incredible opportunity God has given us for blessing. The devil is not far behind with an enemy plot, an adversary going to work to challenge the blessing of the Lord he has planned for us. Just because you have opposition against you right now does not mean that you're out of God's will. The two seem to go hand in hand. Now, when it was God's time to promote David, he was a shepherd boy. He had already been anointed, future king. He went back to the fields, tending his father's sheep on the backside of the farm. But when God decided to promote David, God did not send him a best friend or a BFF. When God decided to promote David, God knew the only thing that would work is a giant of an enemy. So God sent David a giant named Goliath. Not a friend, but an enemy. Now, when David was anointed, and he had been anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel earlier, now he got wet. And there was a ceremony, and there was, I'm sure, the presence of God witnessing the anointing of the future king. Right now, he was just a shepherd boy. He would have to grow into his calling and his destiny. But now, he was just a drenching wet boy because he had been anointed with oil from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. And when David was anointed by Samuel that day in his father Jesse's home, nothing visibly changed quickly. Even though Daddy and those older brothers and David knew he was on track to become Israel's king in the future. But nothing visibly changed. Some of you have received an anointing. And you're wondering now, my God, was it for real? Did it really happen? Did it mean anything? Was it not significant? Because I remember being wet with anointing oil, but nothing has visibly changed yet, and it's been so long. And when David was anointed, nothing seemed different. But when he defeated Goliath, he became a legend and a hero for the nation of Israel instantly and forever. I'll tell you, God can use an enemy just as much, if not more so, than an anointing by a prophet. Because it takes an enemy, an adversary. It takes some opposition to pull out the best in the people of God, and he knows it. Now, opposition is not sent to defeat you, but to establish you. God allowed David to walk out in the valley, and there was that giant Goliath down there taunting God's people. Nobody had the courage to stand up to Goliath except David. And God had prepared him for that moment. He had killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands to protect the sheep, and now he just sort of felt like God was ready to promote him at this level. And he had his priorities straight. He had his confession right. He said, Goliath, you and your army, you come up here with your swords, your chariots. Only thing I'm coming in is the name of the Lord God. And he's going to deliver you into my hand today. Today, I'm going to cut your head off and feed your carcass to the birds of the air. Sure enough, that little boy was right. He did it. And he learned opposition is not sent to defeat you, but to establish you. Now, David's brothers, the seven older brothers who looked more kingly, they had been better prepared for the throne, anybody would think. All of them disqualified. It took the eighth brother, the youngest of them all, and the least qualified in the natural for an anointing to be king. And now, I can just imagine the conversation around Jesse's house, David's father, all those eight older brothers, and they were turned down by the prophet and little David, the shepherd boy who smells of sheep dung. It's all right to say that on Sunday? Okay. Coming up in the house here, didn't even have a chance to hose off in the yard before the prophet laid his hand on him. I can imagine those older brothers, since the day David was anointed by the prophet, snickering at David. Look at us. Look at you. You've got another thought coming. If you think you're ever going to be anything special in Israel, much less sit on the throne of Israel. Look at you, little boy. Tell you what, go take some sandwiches down to your brothers and feed them lunch. But don't you know the conversation changed in that house? Those same older brothers that had belittled David and mocked him, when David killed his giant, his brothers knew the prophet that anointed him had been right. It took a giant. It took some opposition to bring the best out of David, even as a small boy. And that's what it takes for me and you. some of the greatest victories we've ever had, some of the greatest victories you've ever had, have been connected to extreme, intense opposition. I remember preaching a series several years ago called Enemies with Benefits. God. I know, you know, our culture these days filled with friends with benefits. But when it comes to God, He may allow an enemy to target you, but there are many benefits that come with that enemy facing you. Yeah. It's exactly what you need to break out of your shell at the level where you've been and rise up to a new level and let God use you in a greater way than ever. Oh, I'm sure the snickering and the mockery with David's older brothers stopped. Not when he was anointed by the prophet, but it stopped when David killed the giant and all of Israel began singing in the streets songs applauding David's courage and the victory he had won for the entire nation of Israel. Now, without David's giant, he could never have taken the throne. And without your giant, you could never take your throne. I want to talk a little bit about Isaac. He's the son of the father of our faith. There was Abraham and then his son Isaac. And I won't go into all of the backstory, but you know the story well. Isaac was a son that came later in life. In fact, defied medical, natural odds. They were too old to have a child now, but he was the son that came by promise. Not by the flesh, but by the Spirit and by the promise of God. Isaac was a special boy. And then when Abraham, his father, had died, Isaac was now the second generation of the people God was blessing in that day. He became Isaac, and his God was known as the God of Isaac. God changed his name with generations. He was the God of Abraham. And then he was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then later, a generation later, he became the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Generational blessings. I remember telling you a few weeks ago, that's part of how God is going to bless us 1,000 times more, is with generational blessings. And I remember saying this, because of generational blessings, those of us who remain connected to the body in this new covenant, the New Testament, we have the faith of Abraham, the patience of Job, and the wisdom of Solomon. Generations don't have to throw their best away when they die and go to heaven. They pass it on down generationally. Blessings passed to the succeeding generation. And Isaac was in position to be blessed by the God of Abraham, now the God of Isaac. And God had made incredible promises to Abraham. You remember, Abraham didn't think he was ever going to have a child. And God said, come out here, boy. Look up at the sky. You see those stars? Well, your descendants are going to be more numerous than all of those stars you see in the sky. And look at the sand on the ground. Your descendants are going to outnumber the grains of sand, you can see. And through you, God said to Abraham, the entire world will be blessed. And then when Abraham was dead and gone, and Isaac stepped into his destiny, God made the very same promise to Isaac. That's why generational blessings are so important. The Lord showed our forefathers more than they could accomplish in their lifetime, because part of what God showed our forefathers is meant for us to accomplish in our lifetime. That was the way it was with Moses, passing it on to Joshua, and Abraham passing the torch to Isaac. And then now it's just Isaac and God. Abraham's in heaven, and God came to Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis, and God said to Isaac, I will perform toward you, Isaac, according to the same covenant I made with your father Abraham. Blessings on top of blessings, one generation after another. God told Isaac, right here where you are, I'm going to bless you, just like I promised your daddy I was going to bless him. And in Genesis 26, beginning at verse 12, it said, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him." Listen to this next verse. "The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." Three times in that one verse, the word prosper, prospering, prosperous. So God's not against prosperity. He might be against some of the television preachers who twist that for their own good, maybe. I'm not sure. But when it comes to prospering his people, that's the heart of God. Right here in one verse, Isaac began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And that was the 100-fold blessing level. In the same year, God blessed him 100-fold in the same year. But then, this is what happened. The Philistines were opposition. They were an enemy army. They were all around them, challenging the goodness and the blessing of God on the life of all the children of Israel. And the Philistines envied Isaac because God had blessed him so much. The Bible said they became jealous of Isaac. And they had been jealous of Abraham too, so much so that in a generation earlier, Abraham and his servants had dug wells all over the countryside. And the Philistines poured dirt into the wells just to stop the water from getting to God's people. Talk about opposition. Isaac had it in his day too. That same enemy that had visited his father and put dirt in his wells now was taunting Isaac and his generation. They had filled the wells with dirt. And so Isaac dug another well right there. Isaac dug another well. And the enemy come up and argued with him and said, "This water is ours." So Isaac called the name of the well argument because they quarreled with him. The name of the well was called argument. So what did Isaac do? When his enemy wanted to argue with him and quarrel with him and claimed, "This is our water," Isaac took the high road. He was a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And Isaac said, "Well, if you want the water in this well, you can have it. I'll go dig another well somewhere else." I'm naming this well argument. So Isaac moved over on the land a good bit, dug another well. And when he dug that well, the same enemy moved from where they had been to where Isaac was now, the Philistines. They rose up against Isaac the second time, and they claimed this well also. And Isaac, now they were a little more intense. It was more than an argument. Isaac said, "I'm going to call the name of this well opposition." And so he gave them the water from that well too, and he moved yet again the third time. A peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And so Isaac now had dug two new wells, and the enemy had argued over it, quarreled about it, and he said, "I'm naming this one argument, you can have it." He went over and dug another well, and the same enemy showed up again. Talk about opposition to the blessing of God. They wanted that water too, and Isaac said, "I'm calling this opposition, but you can have the water. I'm going to go and dig a third well." So Isaac kept his patience and held his peace, and he moved again and dug a third well. And he drank the water from this well in peace, the Bible says. You can read about it in Genesis 26. Isaac looked around when he took the first sip of water from that well, and he noticed how spacious the land was. And he realized God had promoted him beyond the arm length of his enemy. He was drinking this water in peace in a spacious land. And Isaac said, "I'm going to call the name of this well Room enough. And said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I believe he went from a hundredfold blessing to 1,000 times more blessed. Spacious land and room enough for God to bless his people like God wanted to. Now, when you see opposition raise its ugly head, you can say with certainty, God is getting ready to promote me. I won't take the time to tell you the many, many instances in my life when I was handed an opportunity. It was a God thing, and I knew it, and I thought, my God, I'm the most blessed man in the world. Look at what God has opened for me. And then before the sun went down, like the devil jerked the rug right from under my feet. You know what I'm talking about. The devil don't think any more of me than he does you. We all have the same common enemy. And when God gives an opportunity, an incredible, effective, great open door, as Paul described it, there's an adversary watching, and he's going to show up at your door before quick, and you're going to have to prove the gift of God that's in your life. Oh, you had been anointed, but nothing seemed to change since then. But now that you have an enemy to deal with, oh, God's going to convince even your siblings, your cousins, and your enemies. Well, that prophet was right when he poured oil over David. Look at what David has now done. It took a Goliath for David to take a throne. Now, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. Obstacles, frightful. That's what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. And people who cash in on the opportunity of God has to keep focused on the goal. Now, if you don't settle at the well of argument, and if you don't get tripped up at the well of opposition, if you pass those two tests, then God has a well called room enough just ahead for you. It's a spacious place. You won't even be able to contain the blessing of God as big as that place is. God is so capable of blessing his people. So Isaac decided not to make trouble or to respond to trouble in kind, but he decided to be a peacemaker. He called it what he was, and he walked away. The well of argument, the well of opposition. And thank God he did, because the next well he dug was the well called room enough, a spacious place where you could handle the blessings of God. The book of Proverbs says that avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. You don't reply to all of your critics. Why? Why reply to, there's poor Joel Osteen. God bless him. I won't. Some of you may love that man. Some of you may not. But my God, when you do as much as he's doing, you're going to have a lot of critics. That's one reason I am not going to accept the presidency of the United States. Why? Why would you sign up the minute you sit at the desk on hour one? Half the people are upset with you. No, we will have critics. We will have opposition. Anybody who does anything much for God and takes advantage of any opportunity God sends their way immediately will face an adversary and strong opposition. Now, 2 days ago here in Florence, I'll share this in closing. And then we're going to give you, at the highlight of our service today, an opportunity to be a blessing to hurting people with a love offering for Hurricane Harvey relief. And but a couple of days ago, you know, the news was Hurricane Irma was headed our way. The biggest hurricane ever in the history of the world. And it was headed for South Carolina. We were thinking, well, Charleston or Myrtle Beach. And the early models tracked that storm coming right over our house. So we were all out. I'm sure you were too. I made 2 trips to the grocery store in one day. I made sure we had some bread and some milk. And there was no water. It was already gone. And I thought, well. And then that night I said, you know, I, I could get, you know, more candles and more batteries and some other things. And then I thought, well, you know, if we lose electricity for 2 or 3 days, I've got the grill and it's full of propane gas. I'm going to go get a couple steaks and, you know, while everybody else has no way of cooking, I'll be eating fine, at least for one meal. So I went and I did what you did. Weren't we so well prepared for this storm? I mean, after Matthew last year, you know, we were ready for this one. I made sure, but I couldn't find any water anywhere. And so calls had come in. Many of you had called. Walmart was out of water. Kmart was out of water. Foodline was out of water. Everybody was out of water. And I thought, oh, the hurricane's coming and no water. So Brenda and I went to Target. I think it was maybe Thursday night. And I got that red cart as soon as we walked in the door. You know that red one at Target. If somebody, a homeless person were to steal one of their carts, you'd know they'd been to Target, that red cart. I headed straight like a GPS. Where's the water? I left Brendan, the dust, I was driving. I went to the water department. And I went over there, and I turned the aisle, and it's over there toward the wall, you know. And I turned the aisle, that last aisle, and I could see that empty shelves. Empty shelves of water at Target, except at that distance, way out there. I could see there was one case of water on the very top shelf at the back. If I hadn't have been where I was, I probably wouldn't have seen it. But at a distance, I could see all the shelves are bare, no, but one case, and I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. So I pushed that red buggy right on up to the wall, and as soon as I got there to the shelf, I had not seen her, but there was a little old lady. And as soon as I got there, she said, sir, could you get that? She said, you're a tall man, you can reach it. Now, I could have argued with her. I could have dug a well and named it argument. I was here first. I laid claim on it. I've been to 8 other stores. This is the only one. No, this is my water. Like Isaac's opponents said to him. I could have called it opposition. I felt it rising up. I mean, it was an argument, right? And then I felt something in my pit of my gut rising up. I kept it down. None of this. I was here first. It's my water, not yours. No, I reached up on my tiptoes way up there, and I pulled that last case of water, and I set it in her red buggy. Ah, no. I gave her the water like Isaac did, and I moved on like Isaac did. Well, the next morning, I had to go to CVS early, and by now, the forecast had changed. And I walked into CVS. Forecast had changed now. People wasn't caring about water so much. And here's what I saw at the checkout counter at CVS. A mountain full of water. Right there at the checkout. So, by now, I was over it. I didn't get any. You know, when I had somebody wanting what I wanted, it seemed very important. But now, 12, 18 hours later, contemporary thought had changed. Nobody buying water anymore. Now you go out to all the stores, you'll see mountains of water. They can't give it away hardly. It all changed real quickly. But like Isaac, I let her have the water, and I moved on. And look, God blessed me with 1,000 times more. the next morning. Now, opposition and critics will come to you for the sake of argument. You know, it's really not healthy to debate and argue. I told somebody years ago, I've said it more than once, I'm not going to argue with you about doctrine. You know, about whether Jesus is coming in the middle of the tribulation or before it begins or at the end of the 7 years. I mean, you know, I'm not going to argue about whether God wants to heal you or not. I'm always believing if I'm sick, he's going to want to heal me. But you can believe what you want to believe. I'm not going to argue points of doctrine. The only thing I will argue about is if you come get in my face and tell me you found a better way to get to God other than through his son Jesus, then I'll take you to the mat on that one. Otherwise, I'm not going to argue with you. Some people, Chip Judd said this right here, our good friend Chip Judd said, some people would rather be right than happy. I believe Chip was right. Now, there are some of you who may be losing the battle at the well of argument. You know you were anointed. You know God's made a promise. You have a great opportunity. It's a great, incredible open door, but with it has come an adversary, some opposition. And you may be wondering, you know, why has God failed me? Here I am at the well of argument or the well of opposition. Why has God failed me? The truth is, God hasn't failed you. If you'll just leave there and move on, just move forward. Don't settle there. Don't camp out there. Don't quit and give up there and die right there. You just give it up and move on past the well of argument and past the well of opposition. If you'll just move on, your well of room enough is still up ahead for you. And God's going to bless you before it's over 1,000 times more. Somebody's going to come up to me before the end of this year and say, I'm the one that's been blessed 1,000 times more. Boy, we're pressing into this. This is not a blessing to settle. This is a blessing to press in. Press in until we lay hold of it. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. Father, thank you.